grad school and speaking at a chapel program, and I made the mistake of saying, turn to Psalm chapter 16. And my Hebrew professor got a hold of me after class in front of everybody in the Hebrew class that we had after chapel. And he said, you never say Psalm chapter 16, as only the Asian folks can teach at the expense of everyone else. And I slid down in my chair and I was waiting for the instruction. He said, no chapter 16, no chapter 2, Psalm 16, Psalm 1. He said, no chapters in Psalm. And he explained the word Telehim in Hebrew means songs of praise and thanksgiving. And each one of the Psalms is an independent and individual song. And so it helped me to, but I find myself every so often tempted to say chapter. It's amazing how things stick with you when somebody rebukes you so boldly as he did. But Psalm 1, and I'll tell you what, I'm going to venture out with us. I wonder if we could read it together. I can't do this in some places that I go, but I trust that you've got the version that I have. Okay, here we go. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. As I've watched people over the years, myself included, I've come to the conclusion that everybody wants to be happy. I've never met anybody that didn't want to be happy. And if they said that they didn't want to be happy, they're lying through their teeth. And the point is, it probably they've given up and they've become embittered. And they said, you know, whatever I do doesn't work. And especially in a world in which we live, where people strive to be happy. And we feel that maybe if I make enough money, if I have the right job or the right spouse or the right family, and on it goes. And yet we find how many people come to the end of the road and they have nothing. My son told me about a fellow working in Philadelphia who worked at an investment firm. He hardly ever took a vacation, hardly took a day off, but worked through day after day and worked when he could get time and a half and double time and what have you, because his goal was to get that condo in Fort Myers, Florida, the day he retired. He was moving. And so that day came, 65, right on the button. He had his cardboard box all packed, and he left the place, said goodbye to everybody. And as the story goes, he got to the parking lot, he opened the front door, and he died right at the front seat of his car of a massive heart attack. Thought to myself, what a commentary on life as it is in the world without God. You and I know the verse that seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God's not opposed to things, but the things will never satisfy. If you seek the things, you miss God. But even if you get the things, they can never give you what God can give you. I'm of the opinion that the Word of God teaches that God wants us to be blessed, which is another word for happy. The problem is that we've been lied to in thinking that the world has the answer when God said, I am the answer. And so people have come to the end of the road recognizing, or some have recognized, that they've been walking down the wrong road entirely. I'm glad, aren't you, that early on we have considered the fact that Jesus Christ alone is the source of peace and joy and love, which can never be reproduced by the world. Now, we talk to people every day that are addicted to one thing or another, but I'm here to tell you one of the things that I'm striving for, if you will, in teaching the Word of God, is that those who have been addicted to cocaine or booze or money or lust or whatever you want to call it will one day become addicted to the Word of God. You know, there's nothing wrong with the word addiction if you're addicted to the right thing. There's nothing wrong with being brainwashed if you got the right wash. By the way, I don't know whether you realize it or not, but the word addicted occurs in the Bible. Anybody know where? Some of you do. I don't think it's in any other translation but the King James. And it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 15, where the first fruits of Acacia that Paul preached to, the first that came to the Lord, it says, the household of Stephanas, he said, they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. That's a beautiful thought, isn't it? They've addicted themselves. Now, translations will change that. I don't want to change that. I'd like to think, listen, God wants us to be addicted, sold out, if you will, however you want to define that. The point is, God wants us to be all in, if you will. Okay, all in. What was wrong with Ananias and Sapphira? They weren't all in, and they died. And I'm afraid that even the church, if we're not all in, we're going to die a slow death. God wants us to be all into this thing, and that addicted is a great word. We have a family in our church that has beyond, they have something beyond just the gift of helps. I think they're addicted to the ministry of the saints. Boy, that's my impression, as I know, as they've cared for us and other people. They thrive on that. They thrive on that. And it's a beautiful thing to behold. And you know what? You can never pay them back. There's no way to pay them back. And they're almost offended if you try. Okay? Some people like that. They're few and far between. But thank God for agape love. Agape love is what? One-way love. Phileo love is two-way love. I love you, you love me. That's wonderful. But isn't it great to be able, by the grace of God, to love without thinking of return, without looking at somebody and saying, you know, I did that for you and now you owe me one. Agape doesn't use that terminology, doesn't think that way. God so loved the world that he gave his best, his son. Okay, so when we look at the scripture here, and by the way, when you look at some of the old films, remember the black and white movies, and they kind of end with a couple walking down the road, and it says the end, and they're holding hands. People read those kind of books constantly, don't they? Why? Because they fantasize about happiness. I don't know whether you've ever seen the program Fantasy Island. Very interesting program. A place you can go to where everything you've ever dreamed of can come true. And the point is, however it comes true, it's never true. In other words, everything in this world is based on paradise lost. It's a lie. And Satan has lied. It's interesting that Jesus put it this way, year of your father, the devil, and what was he? Two things, a murderer from the beginning and a liar. Lying. Living a lie. Deception. Boy, that we're living in the midst of that kind of a day, not only in the world and political arena, but even in the church. Having said that, let's look at the three things I want to mention from this passage today. And I'm going to simplify it. For instance, if we look at blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. I want to use the word don't for verse 1. Okay? Don't. There's some things we should not do. But number 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. That's the word do. In other words, as assuming here that we're talking about a believer, because there's nobody that can be blessed of the Lord unless they're saved by the grace of God. And so that word up front, blessed, really has the idea of completeness. By the way, the Hebrew word means to go straight. Now there's a problem. because we're born crooked. And there's no way for us to go straight. But I'm glad that Jesus came to make the crooked straight. And that's why I bring salvation into that one word, blessed. But it's also a plural word. If you were to translate it in English, you would have to say, blessed is, and we don't talk that way. We only have one use of the plural. One bench, two benches, three benches. But in Hebrew, there's eight different usages, and one of them is emphasis and expanse. Okay? The heavens, even the heavens, belong to the Lord. That's a plural. Here, it means extremely happy. I mean extremely happy. Did you know there's nothing wrong with being happy? Because the only way you can be truly happy is to go God's way. And everything else is a lie. Can I put it this way? I've preached a lot against the prosperity gospel. But at the same time, I'm grateful that God wants us to prosper. I don't see there's an inconsistency there. In other words, the point is, we're always thinking of dollars and cents and real estate and cars and things of that nature. And that's a popular message today. Some of these preachers on TV are actually preaching a demonic message to love the world and everything in the world. That's crazy. When Jesus said, don't love the world, neither the things that are in the world. Okay? But at the same time, God wants us to prosper within our own soul. He wants us to be rich in him, which, as you read Ephesians 1, makes it clear, and that we're what? We've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. Now remember, the church is a heavenly kingdom. The church has spiritual blessings in the Lord. And we're blessed of the Lord on a momentary basis because the Spirit of God has come to dwell within us. And he's what? He gives joy and peace and love. The fruit of the Spirit is something that indwells the believer regardless of what he may feel like physically. Well, that's been a big help to us in recent years when we've been down and out wondering if we're going to make it another day. I want to thank God for his healing and his joyous grace that he's bestowed upon us during this time. You know, when you think of Pentecost, I think we're missing something when we just go back because we want to be anointed by the Spirit. Certainly that's included. But when you think about it, when Jesus walked the earth, he was called Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. But isn't it something when the Holy Ghost came from heaven and invaded the lives of believers, it became what? God in us. Do you know, you might want to chew on this a little bit, but frankly, the disciples before Pentecost did not have what we have today. That's a thought. We say, boy, if we just go back to the disciples. Well, they were a motley bunch. They didn't understand. You know, Peter didn't really believe in the resurrection until he put his foot across the threshold of the tomb. They weren't as savvy as we think. And by the way, I don't mean to be critical of them, but I'm encouraged by the fact that God can use me and use you despite our frailty and our mistake. So the point is, the Spirit of God came at Pentecost to what? Indwell the believer. And by the way, they were all baptized with the Holy Ghost. There were no haves and have-nots. There were no second fiddles in the assembly. Huh? Those who had the Spirit, those who didn't have the Spirit. But they were all baptized into one body through the Holy Ghost, okay? And so we can all move as the children and be blessed and enjoy the experience of God's happiness. So blessed is the man, or the woman, of course, who walks not in the counsel or the advice of the ungodly. Now, I can ask a question. Who do you listen to? Well, it's amazing the people we take advice from. And I talk to people every day, and when I ask them, how many of you have listened to people that didn't know anything more about life than you did? Yeah. We've listened to the wrong people. By the way, let me ask you a question. I ask this quite often. How many of you are grateful for your parents now? Not interesting. It looks, they're not, listen, they were not as stupid as you thought. God ordained parents and homes, and we're losing that today. Let me just throw this in. Same-sex marriage is not about sex. It's a demonic attempt to destroy the home with a mother and father and children. You see that? So we're living this. By the way, this is an exciting day to be alive. You don't have to be much of a light to shine in this day. So blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel, the advice of the ungodly, nor what? Stands in the way of sinners. That's lifestyle. You go from walking to what? Standing. And if you're not careful, you'll end up sitting in the seat of the scorners. And there's a lot, and I want to tell you, there's a lot of scoffers in the church. It's amazing to me. Dear pastor that led me to Christ years ago died here several months ago. By the way, I send him my email and he sends it back to me. He said, I'm not here anymore, I'm in heaven. Actually, that comes up on my screen when I send him the email. But he wrote to an outstanding Christian leader whose son has backed off from the word of God and rebuked him because of the example that that man had set in that son's life all those years. And people today who profess the Bible are backing off on doctrine. We're backing off on the translation. We're backing off on the doctrines of hell and heaven, etc., etc. Now listen, if the church goes down the chute, what's going to happen to the world? Listen, God never ordained that the White House set the pace. The pace for scriptural truth is in the house of God, not the White House. And yet, frankly, there's some people in the government that have a little more guts and stand for the truth than people that are in the church. Some of these preachers that deny the Word of God and the virgin birth and the resurrection of Christ, they ought to quit today and get a job. Amen. Of course, I'm preaching to the choir today, so. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the mockers. But, what's but? Flip side. You don't do certain things. You know, I've told people there's something better than being delivered out of the mud hole. You know what it is? Not jumping in it. Isn't it amazing how we don't think that way? We hear a lot about healing, but what about preventative medicine? I'm coming to realize that many times food is medicine. And many times we're trying to get all the medication to take care of the disease and we forgot about how to make the body healthy. I'm just waking up after all these years to realize there's an alternative here that we need to consider. That if we're the temple of the Holy Spirit, then God even teaching us something about how we're to live physically and mentally and spiritually. Brother Toom, by the way, called me, this was a good while ago. We put a new cover on the book, Healing for the Mind. Pastor David had the foreword in that book, if he remembers, way back when. And Brother Doom said that his son-in-law, who's a physician, is now getting involved with what they call functional medicine. When my wife went to the oncologist at Cleveland Clinic for her cancer surgery, and we talked with the doctor, he grabbed that book out of my hand. He was interested. And he recognized that there was more than just pharmaceutical companies and more than just surgery. He said, we need the emphasis on the body and the soul and the spirit. And I found out that there's a chapter of in Cleveland Clinic of functional physicians. In other words, they're dealing more with the natural things that we eat and how to take care of our body. What I'm trying to say is sometimes we need to prevent some things. And it's just as much healing as after the fact. We always want to looking for the miraculous after it's done. But aren't you glad God's doing a miraculous thing in our body moment by moment as we live this life on this earth? So, but his delight, notice, is in the law of the Lord. So here's a do. His delight is in the law or the word of God. I hate to say this, but after spending 7 years in Georgia, I finally got converted to grits. And they tried their best to do a number on me down there. And of course, they never had to sell me on the fried chicken. That was a given. But frankly, and to this day, I still can't do the beans. What do they call them? The black-eyed beans? But I'll tell you, and the turnips. I still like the turnips, but not the greens. And I'm starting to even eat cornbread. Wonder of wonders. And I got converted in Virginia at a Cracker Barrel. I looked over at a fella, and he had two eggs sunny side up with no stuff on it, no runny stuff on the top. And there was a bowl next to it. I said to Chris, what is that? She said, that's got to be grits. And I'll tell you what, I said, I'm going to give it a shot. I'm going to launch out into the deep. And so they brought me a bowl, and I got the butter ready and the salt and pepper, and I murdered it on the top. But I have to tell you, I really enjoyed it. And guess what? Just around the corner, and we were there just about 3 weeks ago, we have a Waffle House, if you can believe it. A Waffle House in the north. Now they're at every exit in the south, you know that. And but I couldn't believe that they put one up our way. The thing is, there's just some things that I delight in now that I never delighted in before. Can you imagine delighting in the Word of God as we delight in our favorite food? That's a thought. They put a chicken place up our way in New Jersey when we were there. It was called Chicken Delight. And I have to tell you, I was going to grad school in Philadelphia at the time, and every time I came home, I passed that little place called Chicken Delight. And my car started to lean to the right to go into the parking lot. I could smell that chicken a mile away. I'm sure a lot of it was just up here in the head. But I thought to myself, wouldn't it be wonderful if we could have that kind of hunger and delight in the Word of God? Folks, can I just say up front, this is where it's at. What you make of this book is what God will make of you. And you know, the best binding of the Bible is not Morocco leather, but human skin. I can't emphasize that enough. Because I'll tell you what, I'm disturbed with the fact that so few pastors are really preaching the word. Paul said to Timothy, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. Rebuke, exhort, with all long suffering and doctrine. Because they're going to turn, they've got itching ears. And I'll tell you, the church today, there's a lot of people with itching ears. It's one thing to preach about the word. It's another thing to preach the word. And I want to thank God for preachers who actually take the book and break it down. You know, when you see what's going on today, sometimes I look around and I say, I wonder if I studied Hebrew and Greek for nothing. We don't need anything. Everybody's got a word from this, that, and the other thing, especially with a computer. But I want to tell you, there's nothing like settling in and breaking down the Word of God and studying to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed. But for you personally and for me personally, we need to delight in the Word. We do what we delight in. Wouldn't it be great to get up in the morning and say, oh, thank you, Lord, I can't wait to get to the book. How many of you punch your clock and get right to the desk? Something about that. Now, all of you can't do it just that way. Some of you are night owls. Some of you do your best reading and study at 12 midnight. I'm fading at that point. But whatever the case, let the Word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Huh? Thy word have I what? Treasured up in my heart, that I might not sin against God. Do you know, folks, that the more you get into the book, eventually you start thinking like Jesus? Isn't that something? In other words, you get to the point you start thinking like God thinks, and when a problem comes up and you need wisdom, you've got something from the Word because God already put it there. God honors that kind of obedience and exercise. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth he meditate day and night. Now, you can't carry the book around with you all day. Some people carry it around, still don't read it. Some people keep a copy of the Bible in their car and they only bring it in church on Sunday. They never look at it otherwise. I'm not talking about that. But the more you meditate, and the word meditate, let me give you a definition of meditate. It means to groan or to talk to oneself. It's an exercise. Meditate is not, as some people do, lie on the beach looking at the clouds and being zonked out. That's not what the word meditate means biblically. Biblically means that you rest physically, but your mind and your soul is occupied and exercised. You're moaning and you're groaning. You're talking to yourself. Remember the old days when people say somebody's talking to themselves means they have money in the bank? You ever hear that statement? Well, we have money in the bank. But it may not be gold and silver, and et cetera. But the point is we have a treasure that God has filled up in our soul, and it says we're to talk. Meditate is to talk to yourself and go over and over. It's likened to the cow chewing the cud, getting the juice out. They swallow it, and then they erp it up again and chew it again. Then they erp it and chew it again. I don't know how it all works, but the point is they get all the juice out of that cud. And we need to chew on the Word of God, and we need to chew a spiritual cud, if you will. He meditates day and night, which, by the way, doesn't leave a whole lot for Facebook. Excuse me. That was a Freudian slip. But in all fairness, if it isn't that, it's something else. God help us to guard our time in the little time that we have. And so meditate day and night. And notice, here's the third part. I call this done. In other words, first of all, don't. Second, do and don't. But then all of that is based on what's been done. He shall be like a what? Tree planted, transplanted by the rivers of water. God's done something. He's planted us. Colossians talks about being transformed or translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And the idea is transplanted forever. In other words, the roots go down and will never be plucked up. And it's a tree that bears fruit. But notice what it says, though. It says, who bears his fruit in his season. We could spend a lot of time on that. Some fruit is seasonal. In fact, every fruit seems to be seasonal. And when you're out of the season, you wonder, is there going to be any fruit? It was the year before last, I think. And you probably experienced it where you are. But up in Ohio, boy, it was cold. And the snow was on the ground for months. It was horrendous. And in my mind, I wondered, is spring ever going to come? And if spring does come, is anything going to come up through the ground? And as the spring approached, my neighbor inherited from a former resident a garden of tulips. Pray tell, there has to be almost 100 tulips. And they just magnificently beautify that home and that property. And I thought to myself, I wonder if this guy is going to see one this year. And I don't know, I got busy going into town, what have you. And one day I pulled up in the drive and wouldn't you know, there were those tulips. And I said, God, thank you. How in the world did you do that? How with the ice on the ground and the hardness of the earth, how could you ever bring forth life? And I'll tell you, I got a lot of blessing out of that. I'm here to tell you that God still moves and can break through hard hearts. He still can crush the stone of wickedness and sin. And even in your heart and mind, when we feel cold and we feel like we're out of season, God can move and glorify himself and bring forth fresh fruit. But I'm here to tell you, though, that in a sense, we're never out of season. But he says we're going to be like what? Let me finish the verse in verse 3. He'll bring fruit in a season, or he shall be like the rivers of water, bringing forth his fruit in a season. His leaf also shall not wither, And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Like an evergreen tree. They're always the same. But some trees, you have to wait for the proper season for the fruit to come. But in a sense, there's a constant fruitfulness to the believer, even when we're not conscious of it. I've been thinking a lot about prayer lately. I wonder if we don't pray more than we think we do. Well, somebody said that they'll never take prayer out of high school as long as there's tests. But that's a very glib statement. The point is, we have an intercessor because we don't know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit of God intercedes for us according to the will of God with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, when the Bible says pray without ceasing, how can that be? The same passage in Thessalonians says rejoice evermore. How can that be? Evidently, it must be possible. So if we're filled with the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is joy and peace and etc., then evidently these things may be going on even when the snow's on the ground, so to speak. By the way, how many of you are breathing right now? Okay, I hope so. How many of you were conscious of it before I mentioned it? How many things are going on in our life that we have no concept, and we don't even think about it for a moment? How about your breath? How about your heartbeat? But here's my point. Someone said that prayer is to the soul what breath is to the body. You see, prayer, sure, it's asking and receiving, and there's so many ramifications of prayer with intercession, etc. But let me say this, God has a communication with us because the intercessor lives within us. And he's constantly making intercession. Many times we don't know what to pray for as we ought. But God moves in. And you know, one of the classic examples that I see in Scripture, I never thought about it. If you look at Acts chapter 12, you might just want to make a note of it. We won't study that this morning. Herod got rid of John, you remember. Cut his head right off because it pleased the Jews. And it goes right on. And he said, well, that pleased them. I'm going to go after Peter. But you notice when it got to Peter, it didn't happen. And the church started to pray. Huh? And intercede. You remember that episode? And Peter was in prison and shows up at the door, and Rhoda opens the door, and the people are aghast, as if to say, is this really Peter? In other words, we kind of laugh at that because we say they didn't expect anything to happen. But I want to say this. What happened to that group of believers? Why didn't they pray for John? I'll tell you why. Because John's ministry was over. But not Peter. And I don't know whether you can follow what I'm trying to say here. God burdens people to pray, and they don't even understand it. But God has a plan and a purpose for his servants. And God uses intercessory prayer to protect and to heal his people. We had a gal at the mission, a staff gal. And when I was down and out, I mean, I have to tell you, some of you know that several years ago, I was a literal basket case. I mean, if anybody deserved to be in the nut house, I was one of those. I was as low as you could get. Pastor Terry, you remembered me. And we had somebody, among others, like the other staff, people that prayed for me. We had one staff member called me on the phone and would pray with me over the phone. This gal would come and she would sing. She said, Brother Finnegan, I've got a song for you. She would send me notes with scripture. And even a gift card to go to Bob Evans. Minister, intercessor. And she would come to my own little office, which was in a closet. And she would come and she said, "May I pray with you?" I have to tell you, God used her and many others to bring me through to victory. But you know, a year went by, and I said to her one day, I said, "You still pray for me?" "Oh," she said, "I still pray for you." I said, "Do you intercede like you did before?" And she got a little upset, like I was rebuking her. I said, no, you don't understand. How come you don't have that burden right now?" "Because I'm not in the shape that I was then. And you're probably praying for somebody else." See, the Lord moved on that. It wasn't that she was unconcerned about me in the present shape, but the point is God put the burden on her heart for this preacher, this man that needed that intercession. And this is the way the Holy Ghost works in other people. We pray for one another and we never even realize what we're up to. Some of you have had the experience where you prayed for somebody and found out later that you were praying just at the time that they needed. Anybody have that kind of experience? I'm sure you have. Isn't God good? He's the intercessor. This is part of the power of Pentecost. This is Pentecost. The Spirit of God moving around the earth. Jesus said, "You're going to do greater works." Well, listen, he never went further than 100 miles from home. What are we doing here in Maranatha with the Holy Ghost living within us because of the Spirit of God that came and through the fulfillment of what happened at Calvary, and now the Spirit lives within us, the Spirit of Christ. And we're like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Even when, listen, I'm trying to learn this, even when you don't feel well, God hasn't forsaken you. Even when you feel a bit discouraged, God hasn't forsaken you. Because you don't feel anything doesn't mean a thing. What does that mean to God because you don't feel good today? And I'll tell you, as a preacher, people have asked me, "Well, you think God was in that service today?" I said, "What do you think?" "Well, you know, nothing really." "What do you mean nothing happened? How do you know what happened?" "You say, was God working today?" I said, "Well, certainly. How else can it be? He's God. He said he won't let the word return unto him void. This is his work. He uses instrumentality, but I'll tell you, if he doesn't do it, it won't be done. Some of us plant and others water, but thank God it's God who gives the increase. You can have a heartache today and a stomach ache and a toe ache and still have the joy of the Lord, which is your strength. I want to testify about something today. Not that this was constant, but I want to tell you that you can have the joy and the peace and the love and the fruit of the Spirit even with cancer. Because you see, the fruit of the Spirit's got nothing to do with us. It's a gift from the Lord. You can't muster up anything in the flesh. But isn't it good that God will meet us where we are? And only a believer now, only a spirit-filled believer can be happy and miserable at the same time. And I believe that some of you understand me when I say that. Isn't it interesting that, like the songwriter said, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. You ever wonder why some things of the world don't really make you tick anymore? God may be weaning you away from this world and preparing you for the world to come, where it's going to be nonstop fruit of the Spirit. Hallelujah. What a day. What a day. But in the meantime, back at the ranch, We need to walk in revival, blessing, filled with God's Spirit. If you feel down, you feel down. But many, many times, maybe we need to check our faith. We need to, why does the scripture say walk by faith and not by sight? When Abraham got on that road by faith, and somebody, he had his U-Haul attached to his camel. And somebody said, "Hey, Abe, where are you going?" He said, "I don't have a clue." "You don't know where you're going?" He said, "The only thing I know is I'm on the right road. And I don't know what's down the end of this road, but I know the right road's going to lead me to the right place. And on that basis, I'm rejoicing by faith." Frankly, that's the way it is with you and me. We don't know from one day to the next, do we? At best, it's going to be a short time. And so we need to prepare today to walk by faith and to what? To finish the course, to keep the faith, to fight the good fight. And the end is sure, because there's a, as God said to Abraham, "I want you to look for that city which hath foundations," not like here, "foundations whose builder and maker is God." Well, let me just end by saying, somebody like this will prosper. There's only one verse in the Bible that talks about success specifically. You know where that is, Joshua 1:8. "This word, this law, the law of the Lord shall not depart out of thy mouth. But thou shalt" what? "Meditate therein day and night. For then thou shalt observe to do all that is written according to the word. And you shall make your way prosperous. And then thou shalt have" what? "Good success." You don't find success by looking for it. You stumble over it on the road to serving God. Happiness will elude you. Just look at Hollywood with all their money. Huh? And they're fading out overnight. Look at the world around you that has everything and has nothing. Never have we had so much in America, and never have we had so little. But some folks are coming back to the book. This is where the success is. This is where the prosperity is. The true prosperity. Let me just give you a quick definition of success. Real simple. Finding the will of God for your life and doing it. Finding what God wants you to do and doing it. And you know what? Some of you are puzzled at that. But I want to say this. We have a day that there's a lot going on today in the way of identity theft. And I just want to speak to that in closing today. Most people have no identity to steal. Who are you today? Who are you? If we came from a piece of goo and ended up in the zoo, and now it's you, where did I come from? I don't know. Where am I going? I don't have a clue. Well, then who am I? I don't know. Do you realize how many people there are in the world like that? And unfortunately, there's many a church like that. Some who are thinking, "Well, if I do, Doc, what you're talking about today, man, I'm going to lose my identity in Christ." No! Quite the contrary. When you come to Jesus Christ, you're going to gain your identity. Because you're going to find out who you are for the first time in your life. And you need to know that. And young people, whoever, you're all younger than I, basically, except Doc, probably. You better focus on the fact that you are not your body. You live in that thing. So if you're disturbed when you look in the mirror, just remember, you're not seeing who you are. The only way you see who you are is in the mirror of the Word of God. And this is a help because not all young people are really good looking, are they? And the ones who are good looking can be overtaken and duped. And so I tell people, you know, you may be good looking now, but just wait a while. Wait till gravity starts its work and the wrinkles show up. Huh? Like this movie, you know, like these movie actors. I saw an actress on the, she was an actress years back, but I noticed on the TV, I said to Chris, I said, she must be out of a job. How did I know that? She was selling Polydent. I knew she didn't have a contract. This is what happens. It's only a matter of time before you lose it, man. The outward man is perishing. But thank God it's the inward man that's renewed day by day. I told a couple married, and I knew them well. I could skip by with this. I said to the groom, I said, take a look at her. She'll never look like that again. That's true. She worked at it. Whoever worked on her, you know, have you ever seen an ugly bride? There's no such thing as an ugly bride. They do miraculous things on the night before. But I said, take a look at your new husband. You see that cummerbund around his waist? He'll never get in that thing again after you feed him the biscuits and the gravy. That's why you're going to hang those suits up, the gown, and you'll never look at it again. Probably never wear it again. And so the point is, if this thing is physical and this thing is just emotional or sexual or whatever, the honeymoon's really going to be short. But aren't you glad how love can grow and we find out what that love is? Not emotion, but commitment. And that God can take somebody that may not be the best looking on the surface and make them beautiful. He makes all things beautiful in his time. Do you know some of the most beautiful women I have ever seen were in a sense homely and didn't even have makeup? But I saw the glow of heaven coming through their eyes and I was spellbound. Proverbs talks about a beautiful woman externally. But when you look into her eyes, there's nobody home. There's a lot of people like that, nobody home. A lot of men like that. So let's get off this physical kick. God made you who you are. You don't need Botox. Plus the fact they can't do anything for your turkey neck anyhow. Forget all that stuff. God gave you the nose you've got, and the ears that you've got, and the eyes that you've got, because you're not your face. You're who you are on the inside. And that needs to be projected by the glory of God and the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Let's get real. And let's find out what true prosperity really is. The world needs it badly. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. This is a great day to be alive, because all the darkness of the world can't put out one birthday candle. So there's room for all of us. So let's get on the job. Let's ask God to fill us and to use us. If you're not saved, that's time to come to Him. And let God use us in this day. It's a great day to be alive. By the way, this is the day that God's put us in. You can't change that anymore. You can change your nose or your ears. Okay? Let's take advantage. So let's be steadfast and unmovable. And always abounding in the work of the Lord, because we know that we know that we know that our labor is never in vain in the Lord. And God's people said, amen. Father, bless the word. Move upon us today. Spirit of God, you know our need. Work in and through us. Would you bring the increase to what we've done even this morning? Bless Doc as he comes. Give him the clarity of the Spirit of God and give us an ear to hear what your Spirit is saying to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.